Please open your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And when you think of the 21 chapters of the Gospel of John, and in the 12th chapter begins the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus. So most of the Gospel of John, a very large portion of the Gospel of John, is focused on the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus upon the earth. And debating about just how much of this chapter to read, and I just found it difficult. So we'll read the entire chapter, and we trust that the Lord will give us good attention and a good blessing, which is promised to those who read his word. This is the word of God, John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always have ye with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. People, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the fullness of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the separation between belief and unbelief. Lord, deliver us, we pray, from unbelief. Our hearts are weak, unstable as water. Lord, strengthen us in faith as we learn of Christ our Master, as we take his yoke upon us and learn of him as he is meek and lowly in heart. We ask that we may exalt our Savior truly from the heart, in spirit and in truth, as the words of Scripture are unfolded unto us. We pray for thy blessing, thy attention to the needs of our souls. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation, you and I are often easily affected by the attitudes and the words of those around us. We are social creatures. We're in contact with one another. We tend to be in contact with those with whom we agree. So Proverbs warns us that it's very important what kind of friends you make. Who are your counselors? Who are your advisors? Who are the ones that have your heart, your affection, your attentions? And yet our governance, the governing of our hearts, is to be by the Holy Spirit in accordance with the Word of God, that we are sometimes having to withstand and even oppose friends and family if they walk contrary to the Word of God. We need to do that with grace, but also with firmness and with resolve because of the love that God has placed within your heart, that you desire to do what is well-pleasing to him first of all. So it's very important for us to believe what God's word says and not simply what we want to see or to read. And remember that, beloved, as you open your scriptures, you have a great tendency to think that you already know what God's word says. And there should be a certain confidence, certainly, that you're aware of what's there. But search also for blessings as you have God revealed to you and the word of God open to you. And not telling God what he says, but listening to what his word says to you. What does God say? God does speak. He speaks through his holy word. And we have this account here of the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ the week before he lays down his life, the week before he dies for sinners, the week before he yields himself to the will of his Father to purchase the souls of his church. We want to consider how quickly people change from the great and glorious praise that's offered to Christ and then suddenly to have it all fall flat and to hear only the cries of crucify him, crucify him. Our hearts are very fickle, aren't they? They're prone to change. They're prone to be driven by every wind of doctrine. We need the church to establish the truth. So that we're not swayed by those things. That's the purpose of the church. So we're not drifting about by every wind of doctrine, every new idea that comes along, every new interpretation of God's word, but that we're rooted and grounded and guided by the Holy Spirit, not just the word of God, not just the truth of his word, but the Spirit which gives you the knowledge but also the affection for that truth. And always desiring to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you read, how is this profitable to my soul? How is this honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ? So there has been building opposition to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that kind of comes to a height in Matthew chapter 23, where the Lord rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe unto you! Woe! Unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for all manner of things, and just tells them, you are not of my sheep, you're not of mine elect, you have opposed me, you've risen up against me, and you've tried to gather others against me, you've tried to influence them against me. So there's been this building opposition. So for 3 years, the scribes and the Pharisees tried to undermine Christ's work. They tried to entrap him with his own words. Do they not know that he is wisdom itself? They're just so filled with anger and hatred. They have to put him out of the way. They try to turn the people against the Lord Jesus, but Christ often turns people away from himself, which is very, very interesting. When we think of building, we think, well, this is not really the model that we might anticipate from the gospel. He healed a leper in Matthew chapter 8. He said, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So don't bother about telling everybody else about what great things I've done. This is a testimony to the priests in the temple. Give the offering of a healed leper, and it's a testimony to the priests that the high priest has come, the true priest has come. And he's come healing even lepers. The wonderful story or relating of the event in John chapter 6 of the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 15 it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So here were the 5,000 people. They're all going to say, this is great. Here's a king that can feed us every day. Look what he did here. And who would make a better king than the Lord Jesus? They're just thinking of their own bellies. They only think of their immediate good. And not that the salvation of their souls, not the things that he taught, not the things that he exhorted them, not his calls to repentance for the good of their souls. And he said, you're getting this all wrong. I just need to get away and be by myself. He often had dismissed his adversaries. John 8, verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasuries he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. So Jesus was aware of the timing. There are times when they went to grab him, just walked out in the midst of them. Their intent was to take him and do something, kill him. At one point they were going to push him off a cliff. He just walked right through them. They couldn't do anything other than what God had ordained they do. It's remarkable. Very remarkable confidence in what we would even consider the contrary providence of God. You and I, beloved, have a taste of what it is to do right things and to say right things and to be opposed. It's not pleasant. Isn't part of the unpleasantness that we have truth, we have blessing, we have good things for these people if they'd only lay hold of them? The very saving of their souls is at stake, and they rise up with bitterness, sometimes in anger. We hope that we're going to present the gospel and they'll be curious at least, they'll ask questions, but you know, I could never worship a God like that. And they have all kinds of reasons why God isn't worthy of their praise. Isn't that difficult for your heart to really lay hold of, because you just find glory in that. You just find great delight in exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing his providence in your life as best you can, and in receiving just the outpouring of the blessings and the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want others to have them, but they refuse them. They reject them. There's no interest. Not just apathy, but sometimes just outright opposition to the truth of Christ and his holy word. J.C. Ryle said, as a rule, Christ did not court popular attention. He did not cry or strive or cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Here, on the contrary, we see him making a public entry into Jerusalem, attended by an immense crowd of people, and causing even the Pharisees to say, behold, the world has gone after him. If ever there was a transaction in our Lord's earthly ministry which was public, it was the sacrifice which he offered up on the cross of Calvary. He died at the time of year when all the tribes were assembled at Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Nor was this all. He died in a week when, by his remarkable public entry into Jerusalem, he had caused the eyes of all Israel to be specially fixed upon himself. So the whole world was watching, really, we could say. Here they were assembled to behold the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of Judah, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of Judah. But this was an orchestrated praise upon this day. This was a day of praise that was designed, decreed, ordered by God in his providence. This is just the way that things were to unfold. And Christ is very aware of that as well. He begins to draw attention to himself, as Brother Ryle said in this quote, before he's kind of, in a way, pushing people away, almost. And now he's saying, look at me. I am your king. I am your savior. I'm sent from God. I am the king, really. Began with the resurrection of Lazarus in the previous chapter, in John chapter 11. People start coming, and there was a considerable number of people that came and were present with Lazarus and his sisters for the mourning of Lazarus, mourning of his death. And that's where he declares himself to be the resurrection and the life. And people begin to see that he's more than just someone who can provide bread. He has power over death, and he makes it very visible, very, very dramatic. And how dramatic is it? The Pharisees say, we need to put Lazarus to death again because people are believing on Jesus because of this. As if Jesus wouldn't be able to raise him again. It's a bizarre way of thinking, but sin gives people a bizarre way of thinking. We need to put Lazarus to death. This is not going good for us. Mary has anointed him for his burial. We read in chapter 12 and verse 7. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. She did it with perfume that was worth a year's wages. 300 pence, a pence a day. You think of the average wage in Canada. You think of how much you could do with that, what you would do. We might be, in that situation, we might be a little sympathetic to the complaint of Judas. That's a lot of money. Could have been done, something useful could be done with that. But Jesus says, no, this is precisely what she has done, is precisely according to my will. This is a good thing. This is no waste of money. She's preparing me for my burial. She's preparing for my death. No amount of ointment can be too much for the burying. Later on, we find out that Joseph of Arimathea gives 100 pounds of ointment and spices to cover the body of Christ for his burial. And yet all of this is followed by a demonstration of praise. So praying for the burial of the Lord Jesus, and then we have the great day of his praise, which is a fulfillment of Psalm 118, which we read earlier. Verse 24, a verse that we often misunderstand. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And it's not this day. Not this 24-hour day. It's not even the Lord's day. It is the day of salvation. It is the, if we can use this phrase, the church age. It is the time from which Christ has been raised from the dead. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the appointed time. This is the fulfillment of all the promises. Our salvation is made sure as we behold Christ in the last week of his life, as we behold him in his death, as we behold him in his resurrection, his ascension, all of these things. This is the day that the Lord hath made. All of history has been pointing to this week. And all of history, as we look back 2,000 years later, all of history looks back at that week, doesn't it? It looks back at that time. This is the day that the Lord hath made. It's the salvation that's brought to mankind. Christ also raises up the praise. He said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Luke 19, verse 40. If these wouldn't rise up to praise my name and to exalt me at this appointed time, the stones would do it. The inanimate objects. They're the ones that would do it at command of the Lord. The Lord doesn't want the praise of rocks and earth. He wants the praise of fleshly hearts. He wants your praise, beloved, from the heart that just delights in all of the goodness that you have received from him. Even in this day, you've received untold blessings from him. We can be such an ungrateful people, but how great has Christ treated you just in this day, just in the few hours in the beginning of this day? God has been good to you in abundant ways, ways that you don't even know or recognize, but ways in which it's good for you to think about and search out. God has been good, far better to me than I deserve. Our hearts are often filled with grief at how unfaithful we are, how much better Jesus deserves than what we have given him. But he receives our praise anyway, doesn't he? Has Christ received your praise today? You've come here, you wanted to delight in the Lord Jesus. We have a hymn that talks about lisping the praise of Christ. We do that, right? It's so impure, it's so faulty, it's so like the babbling of a little child to God. But he receives it, and he delights in it, and he rejoices in those good things that he has placed in our hearts to offer back to him again. He rejoices to hear his praise, as frail as it is, as imperfect as it is. Christ delights in the praise of his people towards him. It comes even from little children, which was a highly offended the Pharisees. These children, so who are they? What do they? They don't know what they're talking about. They're just little kids. What do they know about praising this man? They didn't even believe he was God. What do they know? And Jesus said, they do know. And I received their praise. He loved the praise of little children. Matthew Henry said, they acknowledge our Lord Jesus to be the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. Though he went now in poverty and disgrace, yet contrary to the notions their scribes had given them of the Messiah, they own him to be a king, which bespeaks both his dignity and honor, which we must adore, and his dominion and power to which we must submit. He is our king. He rules over us. He governs us. He feeds us with food convenient for us. All of this, John says, was a fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9, as he sits on the colt of a donkey. God's word is literally true. It's fulfilling these scriptures as the day progresses. And there's great interest on the part of the Gentiles as well. Verse 20, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. So here's the international already transcending the boundaries of Judah and the Jewish religion, that the Gentiles are being brought in as well. But it frustrates the plan of the Pharisees. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. Whatever we've done just seems to be being undone. And what are they going to feel in a little while? They're going to feel, oh yeah, now all of this is coming together after all. Now look at him. He is on Pilate's staircase. See, he is in the place of judgment. See, now the crowd is changing. Ah, everything is starting to go our way. But it all, the whole time, is going God's way. It's going Christ's way. All of these things are needful, beloved, for your salvation and for mine. Their plan to kill them at this point is all going wrong. Isn't it? It's all being very, very frustrated. Matthew Henry said, they were not the rulers nor the great men that went out to meet Christ, but the commonality. Some would have called them a mob, a rabble, but Christ has chosen the weak and foolish things and is honored more by the multitude than by the magnificence of his followers, for he values men by their souls, not their names and titles of honor. He wasn't impressed by who they were. He was impressed by what he had placed in their hearts. He was impressed with a loving adoration of who he was, an acknowledgement that he was the king. And yet Christ uses all of these events of this day to go willingly to the cross. Didn't go fighting and screaming. His human nature had resistance. Knew, we read about that in Garden of Gethsemane. There's a reluctance humanly, but there was a resolve, both humanly and divine, to do what was right so that we could be saved. And he does this then, really, at the height of his popularity. At the height, everything's just going so well. All these people are praising him. The Pharisees are frustrated. And all of this is going to wash away within a few days, really. Augustine said he was king of Israel in exercising kingly authority over their inward natures, in consulting for their eternal interests, in bringing into his heavenly kingdom those whose faith and hope and love were centered in himself. Accordingly, for the Son of God, the Father's equal, the Word by whom all things were made, in his good pleasure to be king of Israel, was an act of condescension and not of promotion, a token of compassion and not any increase of power. For he who is called on earth the King of the Jews is in the heavens the Lord of angels. So there's that great contrast of the span that Christ crossed in order to redeem his people. And it came at the appointed time. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then John says that his disciples really didn't understand this until later. Verse 23, and Jesus they understood that this all was going to be done later. And I think that's in verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. John Calvin said that these things had been written concerning him, and that they had done these things to him. I interpret that clause in this manner. Then, for the first time, did it occur to the disciples that Christ did not do these things rashly, and that those men were not employed in idle amusement, but that the whole of this transaction had been regulated by the providence of God, because those things which had been written must necessarily be fulfilled, so that the words may be thus arranged, they did these things to him as they had been written concerning him, all in the perfect fulfillment. And children and adults saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to God in the highest, Hosanna to the King. Beseech now, we beseech thee. It's a plea for salvation. They're acknowledging Christ to be God. In you resides salvation. Come and save us. In the space of a few days, he was going to accomplish that salvation. Without that, the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, there was no salvation. Here they were pleading for it. And isn't it true often we ask for things, we're not sure how that's going to be accomplished. And often Christ accomplishes his will in ways that are totally unforeseen by us. This was the plan. This was what, from before the foundation of the earth, that the Lord had determined that Christ would die for the sins of his people. So, beloved, let us examine our worship. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely? You might think that there was a time, even in our own memories, when there was a kind of a social or a peer pressure to worship the Lord, to show up at church. People just did that. They came to church. Maybe a little more of a temptation that way, to have that peer pressure. Just do what the crowd is doing. What's everybody doing today? Are you motivated by the Holy Spirit of the Lord to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he reside in your heart with that precious knowledge that Christ is my Savior and my Redeemer. This is the day set aside for his worship. This is the day in which we are to gather with the saints and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's a day when my soul is to be blessed, a day in which I desire to be blessed, a day in which I can withdraw, as Jesus so often withdrew from the multitudes, I can withdraw from all of the pressures of the world, all of the stresses, and find peace and comfort for the anguish of my soul, for an answer to the temptations which beset me and desire to draw me away, security from the attacks of Satan, which we're not immune from even in this place. He's only here so much as God allows, but he delights to disrupt your worship, doesn't he? Satan does. But the Lord protects his people and gives them the blessing that they desire, to really, truly desire that Christ be magnified, that my soul be set aside, that I die to myself daily and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it God in his sovereignty who leads you to praise? Why is this praise in your heart? Because he's caused you to rejoice in Christ and to know of absolute certainty that your sins are forgiven, that his blood was shed. It was a cruel death. It was mean-spirited. It was evil and wicked in all of its ways, just an outpouring of the blackness of sin on the day that Christ died. But that is the way in which I've been saved, by the shedding of his blood. It's precious that Jesus would endure that for the sake of this worthless soul. Praise the Lord, beloved, in knowledge. Are you aware of these things? You praise the Lord, not just enjoying the song. Today we sung some of my favorite melodies. I love the gospel hymns, the melodies of them, and it's just beautiful, but the words really are what delight your heart, right? As you're drawn to the Lord Jesus, as you praise. This morning we sang another one of my favorite hymns in Sunday school, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear." It's a sweet, glorious name, beautiful in all of its holiness and all of its beauty. Pharisees had a knowledge about Christ, but it caused them to hate him. Beloved, you have a knowledge of Christ. Does it lead you to praise him, to glorify him, to exalt his name? Who would die for your sins? Who would die and give his life so that you could have eternal life? Only the Lord Jesus, the beautiful source of praise. To think that Christ went willingly to the cross for me is the very cause of our joy, our peace, all of the blessings of the gospel, the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things are ways in which you benefit. So, beloved, don't come to the worship of the Lord lightheartedly or casually. Come with desire. Come with preparation. Come with an intent and a desire to be blessed of the Lord, to be fed in the truth of his word, to be feeding on Christ himself, eating his flesh, drinking his blood in faith, and to delight only in him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, our words are weak, and yet we acknowledge the greatness of our Savior, the fullness of his love, the depths and riches of his love towards his saints. We thank thee that we belong unto thee by his redeeming work. We pray that we may continually enter into the courts of praise with intent, with knowledge, with awareness, with purpose and resolve, that we may do so in a way that honors thee, a way that blesses our own souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.